Today is our last sermon on choices, choices that we make as believers. I know we don't like to think of it. We like to blame it on other things, but most of the problems and the difficulties that we have in life are because of choices that we make. And this morning is our last sermon in this series, and it's going to be choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, if you'll look at that with me, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I wrote here, man and new car. I've had a couple of them in my life. He saves for it. He buys it. Has it delivered to his home. And then he has it parked in his driveway. He washes it. He waxes it. He shows it off to his friends. Even sits in it all afternoon long. But he doesn't know how to start it. So he has to push it everywhere he goes. You know, that's really a silly story. But you know what, folks? That's how many Christians run their spiritual lives. They know they are saved. They know they are sealed and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But they have never quite gotten the hang of or understanding being filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, they have faith, but they end up pushing it around instead of allowing it to carry them through life. Folks, this morning, if this is you, living the Christian life is a constant battle and an everyday struggle. If you and I are going to experience the fullness of the Christian life, then we must learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to be saved. Sure, and certainly that will get you to heaven. But unless you are filled with the Spirit, you will have a rough road living the Christian life here. May I just ask this morning, as I do almost every Sunday, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've asked Him to forgive your sin and to come into your heart and live? I hope so. I hope if you take your last breath today, that you will be in heaven with Jesus, because the Bible tells us so that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. If you don't have that assurance this morning, I pray the Holy Spirit will work in your heart today and you'll get that settled with Him. Ephesians 5:18 gives the Christian a command. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Too many read these words and say, well, the Bible says that we ought not to drink, and it does, but it also says much, much more, folks. While this verse does give us a don't, it also gives us a do. Christianity is far more than a bunch of don'ts, and I know there's a lot of folks that believe that. If I become a Christian, I can't do that, I can't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But you know what, folks? There's a lot of do's to keep us busy as well. In fact, I found in my Christian life, if I spend time doing the do's, I don't have time to do the don'ts. And that's a fact. Ephesians 5:18 tells us not to be under the influence of alcohol, but rather to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You may ask this question, how is that even possible? How can it be that we have God Himself living within us, yet we live as if life and success rested on our shoulders? Perhaps it's because we've banished the influence of the Holy Spirit to very small sections of our lives. We don't allow Christ to have 100% of our hearts. There's a little book on the back table, My Heart, Christ Home, and there's a bunch of them in the rack in the back. Pick one up on your way out. I try to read that every year. We need to give Christ every part of our lives. Sure, he indwells us, but we've never learned to listen to him for direction or wisdom, much less heed what he prompts us to do. If we want to live as God intended, something must change. We must give the Holy Spirit entrance into every area of our lives. That is what Scripture calls being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I hope by the time we're done today, you can quote that verse. I highlighted here, whether or not we experience this filling, is our choice. It's a choice that we make. So if you're following the sermon outline on the back of the bulletin, number two is the command. Have you ever felt that living the Christian life, living as Christ wants us to live, is impossible? Do you feel that way? Well, you know what, folks? It is. Sorry, didn't mean to dash your hopes there. It is impossible because God never intended us to live in the power of the flesh, in our own power. He didn't expect us to have the strength to do it on our own. That's not what God intended. Without him, we truly can do nothing. I have a couple of verses I'd like you to look up with me. John 15:5, if you would, please. The book of John, chapter 15, verse 5. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." He says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And then on the flip side of that, which to the truth is in Mark 10:27. Just flip back a couple of pages to Mark 10:27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible." Praise the Lord for that. Isn't it wonderful we serve a God that there's nothing that he cannot do? There's nothing that he cannot see? We serve a God that can do anything. Anything. God is in control. God is in control of what's going on in our country today. He knows exactly what's going on, and his will is going to be done. It is. Are you ready to meet him, folks? Because I believe we're going to hear the trump soon. I really do. I could not believe how our world has changed in just the last 10 years. It's incredible. There's things going on that we could never believe. Never. But God tells us in his word that things are going to wax worse and worse before he comes back. Are you ready to meet him? I hope you are. Let's look at two verses that hold the secret to daily experiencing this power of God. And again, Ephesians 5:18, if you're taking notes. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the second one is Galatians 5:16, if you're taking notes. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Notice that both of these express a command. The first one says, be filled with the Spirit, and Galatians tells us to walk in the Spirit. These are not suggestions. They're not a hint or a good idea. This is a command from Almighty God. In other words, Spirit-filled living is non-optional if we are to walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father. I hope that's a desire of yours as a believer in Christ. Do you want to be obedient to him? Do you want to live an obedient life? The interesting thing here, the word filled in Ephesians 5:18, I circled that in my Bible a long time ago, and I wrote right next to it, control. The word filled in Ephesians 5:18 refers to control. In a comparable way to a person being filled with or controlled by alcohol, so we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are to let Him fill us, fill our minds, our thoughts, and our actions, so that we are governed by His control. The very fact that God commands us to be filled with the Spirit indicates that it's quite possible not to be filled with the Spirit. Too often we give control of our lives to other sources. We let our own selfishness control our decisions. I see that quite often with Christians. They want something so bad that they say it's God's will and God's in it, and they just go ahead and do it. And then down the road when things go bad and awry, they blame God and say they don't understand why. I've done this, folks. And we look back and it's just my own dumb choice. I made a wrong choice. I jumped. I did not wait on the Lord. We let our own selfishness control our decisions. We let our friends, our desire for acceptance, or our quest for monetary success govern our lives. The loss is ours when we settle for anything less than the Holy Spirit's control. And you know the sad thing of that is most Christians don't even realize it. Unfortunately, we have to come to a place where we don't anticipate being filled with the Spirit or expect it as the standard of normal Christian living. We become willing to settle for good-looking averageness, living in the flesh, that makes minimal attempts at pleasing God. I think sometimes we can get so busy in life, we don't even give it any thought. Is my life as a believer pleasing God? I don't really care. I got all kinds of troubles, and I don't care. That's sad. Please understand, this is not how God designed us to live. He has made His power available to you and to me, and He instructs us to take advantage of it, to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Point number three, if you're following along in the outline, the choice. Like every other command or principle we have studied in the last 12 weeks, this one boils down to a choice. The best part about this choice, however, is that it makes every other choice simpler and clearer. For if you are filled with the Spirit, you will choose to spend time nurturing your relationship with Him. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will have His strength to help you choose joy, regardless of your circumstances. If you are filled in the Spirit, you will choose to serve others. In short, being filled with the Spirit means you have given your will to Him. So just how do we make this most important choice? Well, there's four things I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all is desire, if you're taking notes. A desire. Webster's dictionary says, desire is a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. Have you ever known someone who was so desperate to get something that they did everything within their power to make it happen? Their desire for that thing dictated their daily choices. Even so, when we desire to be filled of God, we will make daily choices that validate our desire. God wants us to desire His filling with intensity. The psalmist expressed his deep hunger for God. I like this verse, Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, 1 says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Have you ever been somewhere where you didn't have water? When I was in the hospital back in 2012, my diabetes was up in the 700s and they couldn't control it. So they limited my water to 20 ounces for 24 hours. Yeah. Do you know how you want water when you can't have it? My wife makes me carry a bottle and I barely drink it. But that day, I was so thirsty, your tongue gets dry and you just got to have water. So I thought I would be smart. I ordered soup for dinner. I don't like soup. That's what makes it funny. But I drank that right down. Nurse came in and said, oh, okay, we're going to deduct that off your water. Duh. Anyway, if you've been really thirsty, really, really thirsty, that's how we should desire God. I want God so much. I want him that we'll desire him. When we desire the filling of the Spirit, we will gladly surrender control to him. We'll say, Lord, here's Ron West today. Take me, use me. I'll submit everything to you today. Use me. That brings me to point B, surrender. We not only need to desire it, that's the first step, we need to surrender. Romans 12:1, the Bible gives vivid imagery of what it means to surrender to him. Turn there if you would, please. While you're doing that, I'm going to put a couple drops in my eyes. Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The picture in this verse would have reminded first century Christians of animal sacrifices. And that's actually going to be our next series, True Worship. And we're going to look at the tabernacle, which I'm very excited about. But this verse reminds of animal sacrifices, an illustration of complete surrender. An animal could not be partially sacrificed or even mostly sacrificed. It was all or nothing. Even so, we must wholly and completely surrender ourselves to God. There's a distinction, however, between the animal sacrifice mentioned here and the sacrifice God calls us to make. We make a living sacrifice. Laying our will on the altar does not call for us to die physically, but it calls for us to die to self. We need to die to self. It is a deliberate decision to offer our will to God without reservation or stipulation. We're good at that. At least I am. God, I'll do this for you today. But you know what? We make stipulations. I'll do this if you do that. I'll do that if you do this. If you heal me today, I'll promise I'll do this. And you know what? Very rarely do I keep the promise. As soon as things get better, we forget. We forget. But each day, we need to surrender our wills to God without reservation or without stipulation, and then live in surrender to his will. It is to be a no-strings-attached transaction. To so completely surrender ourselves to a person would be extreme, unhealthy, and unwise. But when we consider the sacrificial mercies of God, a complete sacrifice of the will to him is our only reasonable course of action, according to Romans 12:1. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we want God to use our lives, We must give him full control. We must let go of ourselves and continually give ourselves to him. Then point C, obedience. Desire, surrender, and then we need to obey. When we surrender to God, he begins to direct our lives in an incredible way. Through his word and through his inner promptings, and his inner promptings are always consistent with his word, he gives us instruction and guidance. This is the point of opportunity for us to live out the choice we made to surrender. It is not enough to say we surrender. We must actually obey the Lord. You know, we can give it lip service. We're good at that. But we actually need to take action. We need to obey. Being filled with the Spirit starts with a decision of complete surrender. But it still requires daily choices to yield to his control. Resisting or ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit damages our relationship with him. When we reject the Holy Spirit's control, we grieve him and demonstrate that we believe our own way is better than his. Each time the Holy Spirit reminds you of his will, convicts you of an error, or prompts you to reach out to someone else, obey him. Do it. It's the only right thing to do. Desire the Holy Spirit's filling. Ask him to give you complete dissatisfaction with averageness. Lord, you know what? Don't let me rest until I'm what you want me to be. Surrender your will to him every day in every way, and then obey him completely. 4, the characteristics. The characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can tell a lot about the Christian by how they walk. Our actions, our responses, and attitudes reveal if we are walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we just need to pause briefly to examine the characteristics of our own lives. If there are visible evidences that reveal the work of God, like Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that lists all the evidences. Turn there with me. You probably know this from memory, I hope. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Your page is turning. That's good. Hopefully you don't have the Reader's Digest in your lap. There's good jokes on page 120. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. What does walking in the Spirit look like? What are the characteristics of being filled with or given to the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, we read some of them, but I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians gives us a picture of a Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. And then verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'm going to ask you, did you see the three characteristics in those verses of being filled, of Spirit-filled living? I'm glad you didn't, because I'd had to quit. Point A, The first thing I see in these verses is grateful speech. One of the characteristics of spirit-filled living is grateful speech. Just walk up to a group involved in a conversation, and simply through their words, you can hear what is on their hearts and minds. Sometimes you'll hear negative, ingratitude, or harshness. But around those who are walking in the Spirit, you hear hope, gratefulness, and encouragement. Let me ask you, do you listen to yourself talk? What do you hear? Our speech is so revealing of our hearts. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." In Ephesians 5:20, the Bible describes the speech of one who is filled with the Spirit as expressing constant gratefulness and praise to the Lord. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalms 34:1 reinforces this truth. Psalms 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." The second characteristic of the Spirit be joyful song. A joyful song. Perhaps you've heard the story of Chippy, a parakeet, first told in a newspaper in Galveston, Texas. Chippy belonged to a loving, albeit distracted, housewife who tried to be diligent in her care for him. One day, while vacuuming her living room, she decided to vacuum out the bottom of Chippy's cage. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? The phone next to the cage rang, and without turning off the vacuum, she answered it. As she turned from the cage, her husband holding the her hand holding the vac. I see. I tried to blame it on the husband. Sorry. Her hand holding the vacuum nozzle shifted, and Chippy was sucked through the tube and into the canister of the vacuum. The lady was devastated. She quickly excused herself from the call and opened the vacuum canister. There was Chippy, covered in dust, but still alive. The lady ran Chippy into the bathroom and held him under the running faucet to clean him. Then she spotted the hairdryer and blasted Chippy dry. He was now washed and dried, but terribly stunned. After the newspaper reporter heard this story, he called the lady the next day to see how Chippy was doing. "Well," the lady explained, "Chippy's still alive, but he doesn't sing anymore. He sits and stares. He just sits and stares." I laughed and laughed about that, and I even laugh about what I'm going to tell you next. There are times in all our lives when we feel as if we've been through Chippy's misery. It seems we've been sucked into a dirty bag of life, stuck under running water, and hit with a blast of hot air. Have you felt like that this week? I know I have. But unlike Chippy, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we choose to walk with Him, we can keep a song in our hearts, even in the midst of tremendous trials. A good example of this is Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas made a choice to praise the Lord, even though in a dark and painful circumstance. They were unjustly beaten and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and yet they sang praises to God. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Paul read that whole passage for me this morning. I just want to focus on one verse. Acts 16:25. I can't tell you how many times I've read this verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That was amazing to me. And the prisoners heard them. I underlined that in my Bible. There are folks who are listening to what comes out of our mouths. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Paul and Silas's joyful song not only strengthened their own hearts, but it was a testimony to the other prisoners as well. Joy is characteristic of someone who is walking in the Spirit. The third characteristic of a Spirit-filled living is loving relationships. Loving relationships. Ephesians 5 and 6 has a lot to say about relationships. The verses in these chapters speak of the relationship between husband and wife, and they describe the submission, sensitivity, and love that should govern that union. Chapter 6 speaks of the relationship between parents and children, as well as those between employers and employees. The point is this, that when we walk in the Spirit, our relationships with others will be filled with love, understanding, and forbearance. The fruit of the Spirit is not something we keep to ourselves. It is something we offer to others with sacrificial relationships. Romans 12:10, I like this verse also. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. When we are filled with the Spirit, we invest in relationships. We invest into relationships with godly, sacrificial love. So in closing here, there's a story of a woman who went to great trouble and expense to have electricity installed in her home shortly after electricity became available to remote areas. A few months after the power was turned on, the power company noticed that the home didn't use very much power. Fearing that there was a problem, they sent a meter reader to check on the matter. The meter reader saw that the power was indeed working properly and then asked the woman, "Do you use your electricity?" She said, "Of course we do. We turn it on every night when it gets dark so we can see to light our lamps. And then we turn it back off." Doesn't it sound ridiculous to have all the power you need and the ability to tap into it anytime you wish, but to only use it to see the light candles? Would we ever do anything that made so little sense? But unfortunately, we do as believers. When we apply that same reasoning to the power and the presence of God in our lives, we have full access to the power of God, yet we fail to avail ourselves of it. The Spirit-filled life is not a mystical privilege reserved for a few. It is the daily reality that God makes available to each one of us, His children. He commands us to walk in the Spirit as we yield ourselves to His control through surrender of our wills and obedience in our choices. He leads us to the best future imaginable. Folks, I can't tell you how, and you probably some can tell me, how the Lord loves us and takes care of us. He really does. Choosing the Spirit-filled life will transform your walk with God. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit is just the beginning of an unforgettable journey, better than any trip you could ever imagine, and it will lead you to a destination beyond any you could dream of yourself. And that's really the truth. Are you ready to begin? You know what? The choice is yours. I pray that you'll make it. Let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you for this time together in your word. I pray that each one of us will choose to be filled with your Spirit this week. I pray, Lord, that we'll lay down our selfishness and our own wills and do what you want us to do, Lord. As you speak to us through your word, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient. I pray that if we know there's sin in our lives and things we're doing that are disobedient to you, I pray that we would confess that, Lord, and turn back to you. And I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will work in each of our hearts today. Because we know, Lord, that if we truly know you as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And I know, Lord, that some of us have trapped him into a closet, Lord, in our lives, and we don't let him have control of our lives. I pray, Lord, that we'd open that closet door. Let the Holy Spirit clean up our hearts, Lord, and have us to be the testimonies for you, Lord, and to live our lives as a light. Just thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.